Well, good morning, One Community family. How y'all doing this morning? Anybody in the place love Jesus? Say, I love Jesus. Well, I'm so honored to be here today. My name is Vincent Campbell. I'm the pastor of the Faith Center in Metro Atlanta, Tucker, Georgia, specifically, and I'm just honored to be standing in front of you today. I want to make mention that there is a beautiful young lady with braids. She's mine, so don't talk to her. My wife is with me today. I'm grateful that she's here. We were here last week on the marriage conference, and we had so much fun, we decided to come back, and I'm just grateful that your pastor, Dr. Conway Edwards, allowed me this opportunity. Such a prolific leader, such a great man of vision, and he's doing the best thing that he could ever do for you right now. You know what that is? Go away. Take a break. Let the Lord pour into him so he can come back and give you fresh vision and fresh word and take you guys to the next level. So can you just celebrate your amazing pastor? That would have been good if the Cowboys would have just scored, but can we celebrate your pastor, the one that prays for you, the one that loves you and cares for you? Let's pray so we can get into the Word of God on today. Father, it is a privilege, a joy, and an honor to just be able to come before your presence. We don't take this moment for granted, and I just say, Father, as I minister your word, I just step all the way back. Holy Spirit, you move forward. Let your people hear you, be encouraged, be inspired, be challenged. But most of all, let us know you in a more perfect way so we can serve you more faithfully in Jesus' name. And all of God's people say amen. Hey, before we start this morning, would you prove this is not a stuck-up church? Would you speak to somebody beside you and tell them, good morning, I'm trying to find the stuck-up people in here. Yeah, we've just been praising God, and the person next to you ain't even said good morning. You can touch somebody. Flu season hadn't started yet. Touch somebody. I want to give you something today that I believe is going to be quite challenging. Most of the time when guest speakers come in, they want to be inspiring, but I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you because I believe that the rest of this year can be the best of this year for you. But there are sometimes we have to have tough conversations, and so today is going to be like a plane ride. It's going to be like a plane ride. When I say buckle up, just know that there's some turbulence coming. You just put your tray table up, you sit down and eat your peanuts and put the seatbelt on, but you ride the turbulence out. I want to speak to you for the rest a few moments that we have about emotional control. Yesterday did the same thing. I said emotional control. It was like, So next week we're going to have the sermon, How to Properly Respond to a Sermon Title. But I'm a 90s kid. I'm a 90s kid, so I was shaped by music. I'm an R&B kid. I'm a hip-hop kid. Heavy D and the Boys. 112. Salt and Pepper. Come on, somebody. Big Daddy Kane. All the saved people know what I'm talking about. But there was this one particular person, Janet Jackson. Miss Jackson? See? Yeah, and she had this album called Control. And her whole thing was she reached the age of proper decision making and she wanted to be the one that was in control. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. I don't know how to do it. But she had this earring on her ear. Y'all remember the earring? If you don't, just hang on. I'll catch you up in a minute. She had an earring on her ear, and that earring meant I have authority. I have control. I'm making my own decisions. And so the Lord, he speaks to me in a kind of country hip-hop ghetto way, and I was just thinking like, okay, if Janet has control, why don't we have control? And it was just one thing that jumped out to me, and he says, because you're not using the mechanisms that I gave you to remain in emotional control. So ladies and gentlemen, mostly ladies, this is a remote because men don't share it. But with this remote, I determine if the TV goes on or off. With this remote, a click of a button, I determine how loud or soft. With this remote, with this remote, I'm about to mess up. I'm gonna go over here. I determine if the channel is clean. Come here, pay-per-view, or nasty.
I determine, ooh, this is good, y'all, if I'm childish or mature. This is where we get emote control. Say that with me. Emote control. Say that one more time. Emote control. Two major things that I want to share with you today that's holding you back from moving forward. In John 14 and 1, we're going to look at the scripture here and see some insightful things that this scripture is telling us so we can gain or maintain emotional control. What it says here, it says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Let's read that together, please. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. The King James Version says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. There are some things that jumped off the page to me as I read the Word of God, and I want to see if you can see those same insightful things as we move forward. Number one, let not suggest that you have control over what will or will not happen. Because you can either let it or let not. Number two suggests this, just because you have the right answer doesn't mean you'll successfully pass the test. He gives you the answer. Hey, there's some things that's going to happen in your life. Don't let your heart be troubled. But how many of us will be honest to say some things have happened in our lives and we've allowed our hearts to be troubled? A little backdrop to this text is that Jesus is with his disciples, and he's talking about he's getting ready to go away. And this is water walking Jesus, blind eye opening Jesus, healing the sick Jesus. And they've been with him. He's been their comforter. He's been their provider. He's been their source. And now he's saying he's leaving, but he says, don't worry. I'm going to prepare a place for you. My Father has many mansions in this house. And he's saying, don't be troubled, because he's not yet told them about the comforter. So what do you mean, Pastor Campbell? You came all the way from Atlanta to tell me what? I don't understand what you're saying here. I'm saying that when your comfort is removed from you, sometimes it can challenge your heart. So when they tell you they're doing cutbacks, is your heart troubled? When you have some relational things happen, is your heart troubled? When your comfort is removed from you, don't let your heart be troubled. The third thing that I see in this scripture, just the same scripture, do not let your heart be troubled. Number three, it didn't say your mind wouldn't be challenged. It says don't let your heart be troubled. But have you ever had a Scooby-Doo moment where God is doing stuff and you're like, huh? Like, what is going on, God? Like seriously? Like, well, what he says, that doesn't mean that your mind won't be challenged, but don't let your heart be troubled. And the fourth thing that I saw in this scripture is this. If you're in this room today and your heart is troubled, it's because you're allowing it to be. It's because you're allowing it to be. What we cannot do is continue to overlook what's necessary for what's convenient. We can't overlook what's necessary in the things of God to settle for reactions and emotions that are not conducive to a Christian lifestyle. Studies show this, that 6 out of 10 Christians struggle on a weekly basis with emotional stability. 6 out of 10 Christians struggle with emotional stability. Because see, here's the thing, with this emotional stability, there's my Janet Jackson fingers came back up. Two major things that we need to focus on today. If you miss this, you're going to leave the same, and you can't leave the same. We don't come to church to sing and clap and go home the same. We come to church to sing and clap to get insight into the Word of God of the changes we need to make so we can grow closer to God, so we can be better fathers, so we can be better mothers, so we can be better people, so we can be better co-workers. Amen? So here's what we need to accomplish today. Every single person in this room with one, whether it's Louisville or Plano or Prosper or whatever campus y'all gonna take over next, Frisco, Dallas, we don't know what in the world y'all gonna do, because what I wanna let you know is you all are an example to the nation of how you can do kingdom-minded ministry and progress in a great way. I think you need to give yourselves a hand for being able to have debt-free campuses in Jesus' name. So we want everybody to operate in emotional control, but before we do that, we need to find out, how did God make you? But in order for me to control my emotions, I need to find out how God made me. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23, and there's something there that we need to look at, and I want us to all read it together so we can see how God made you. When you're there, say, I'm there. Okay, I need to wait on a few more of you, and it's an open screen test. For those of you that don't have your Bible or your app, you ran out of minutes and you can't pull your Bible up on your phone, right? All right, let's read this. Ready? Let's go. Now may the God of peace himself, what does he need to do? Sanctify you entirely. Come on. And may your spirit and be what? Preserved completely, without blame at the coming. So this right here lets me see this. Here's how God made you. You are a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. You are a spirit. I know the world speaks to your natural man and talks about your physique and all that, but no, you're a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. You're a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. And what happens is we understand the spirit part. We understand the body part. It's the soul part that brings question to us. And there are five compartments or components of your soul. There are five components of your soul. And I need you to really get this so you can understand how you can maintain emotional control. Your mind is in your soul. Your will is in your soul. Your imagination, your emotions, and your intellect. Your mind, your will, your imagination, your emotions, and your intellect. So you are a spirit that has a soul that's comprised of your mind, your will, your imagination, your emotions, and your intellect, and you live in a body. I want you to just hold your finger there, and I want you to look at this scripture, because as you see how God made you, we need to see how things work and how God responds. So in 1 Corinthians 6 and 20, it says this, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God." Where am I supposed to glorify God, y'all? In my body and in what? Which are whose? Come on, class, which are whose? But wait a minute, though. It says glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are, but what about my soul? What about my soul? This right here has an understanding that your soul, your spirit, and your body belongs to God. The management or the responsibility of your soul belongs to you. So what do you mean? If your mind, your will, your imagination, your emotions, and your intellect is a part of your soul, God can't make you smarter. You have to read. You can't pray, God made me smart, God made me smart, God made me smart. It doesn't work like that. No, you have to read. You have to go get your education. You got to study. Come on, somebody. You have to matriculate. So you're praying for your will. God, help me not do that. And he's like, you determine if you do that or not. I don't determine if you cuss people out. That's you. He's like, I'm concerned about your spirit. You need to take care of your temple, your body. But your imagination? Oh, no, homie. My mind playing tricks. Come on, Bushwick. No. He says, no, things are going to come to your mind. Watch this. But it's your I'm about to free somebody up in here today. It's your responsibility, the things that you allow to stay in your mind. Because for imagination, the scripture says, cast down every wicked imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So the imagination comes to your mind. You're supposed to take it, cast it down. God's not going to say, give me that imagination. No, 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 no. That's your responsibility. So your will is your responsibility. I will bless the Lord at all times. Either you will bless the Lord or you will not bless the Lord. I will be nice to you. Or you will not be nice. Do y'all see this? So when we understand that our will, say my will, is the gatekeeper for my behavior. Say that one more time. My will is the gatekeeper for my behavior. Come on, one more time, class. My will is the gatekeeper for my behavior. Gates let things out, and gates keep things in. There's some things that you're letting out that you need to keep in. Because God gave you emotions. He can't make you emotionless, but he gave you your emotions not to run your life, but your emotions are supposed to control you. So now here is my emotions. And this cap is my will. So I'm at work, and y'all working on my nerves. So then we go to the company meeting. And I finally get the clock out and leave all of y'all here, only to get in traffic. Then I'm riding along, trying to stay in the spirit, singing the song the choir sang from Sunday. And wonderful, and wonderful. And then my child called me, Mama. And then I get home, and Leroy don't say hi. He greet me. What you cooking today? Dog it out. I've been gone all day. You don't know what happened at that office. And you can't even say hi, Leroy. And you talking about what's cooking? And so we got all this stuff happening in our emotions. And wait a minute. When did everybody become so concerned about how I erupt on people? And you overlook your eruptions on people all the time. When did everybody become the emotion police? You shouldn't do that. You're gonna spew all over them. What about the people that you rolled with this morning? You've been spewing over all week. What about the people that's in the cubicle next to you? You've been spewing all over them, but then you have the audacity. You wanna come to my church? You wanna come to one? Just because you feel it or think it does not mean you need to say it. Here's a huge problem. Am I helping anybody so far? Look at the person beside you and say, he's helping you. I know it. I know he is. You better leave them people alone. You don't know them people. You just spoke to them. Now you're starting problems in church. You were not taught that you had emotional control. So you acted out prescriptive behavior or the behavior that you witnessed in the presence of those that modeled it. So you didn't come from a family that modeled emotional control. So when you were sad, you were taught that you mope. When you're angry, you hit. When you're mad, you yell. When you're depressed, you cry. When you stress, you eat. Just because you feel the emotions, listen to me. Keep them in the gate. Keep them in the gate. So how do we gain control of our emotions? Now that we know how God made us, we are a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. You must do these three things. It all starts with renewing your thinking. You must renew your thinking. You must renew your thinking. And once you renew your thinking, number one, you need to have exposure to truth. Exposure to truth. This is why church is necessary and not optional. Society throws you all types of information. The internet, Facebook throws you all type of information. Your friends that don't know half of what they're talking about throws you all types of information. How many of y'all were taught some stuff about the Bible that wasn't right until you read it yourself? It's like, that is not right. Don't raise your hand. But I'm just saying, you're just like, that is not what the Bible said. I'm still looking for God don't like ugly. I knew that was a scripture. I knew that was a scripture, and I'm looking ugly. Ugly, ugly, ugly. Never found it yet. Some of y'all, the lady back there was like, that's not. Yeah, you got to call Big Mom and let her know that it's not in the Bible. You need to have exposure to truth. And then the second thing you need to have, you need to be able to meditate on that truth. You get that truth down in your mind, down in your spirit. Then the third thing you need to do is you need to elevate the truth above anything everyone else says. You need to be able to elevate that truth. I remember when I was getting ready to get married, and I was talking to different people about marriage, and I had to elevate the truth above what people were saying, because they were like, no, you sure you want to do that? Like, yeah. Well, you know it ain't going to be what you think. They were partially right. But they made it seem like marriage could not work, but I found out whom God put together. Let no man put asunder, that we can have joy, that we can have respect, that we can have passion, that we can have good communication and trust. But you have to elevate the truth above what anybody else is saying. That's not going to work. If God be for you, who can be against you? No matter what the doctor's report says, by his stripes, we're already healed. See, here's the thing about the truth and the facts. We're such a factual, informational world. We allow the facts to challenge the truth when the truth can change the facts. So then we go from there to understanding. This is key. This is big. Listen. This is so big. The baby's telling you, listen. This is so big. If you miss this, your grenade will never explode. This is the pin to the grenade. Go to Colossians 3:2. I want you to see this. When I saw this, this right here changed the game for me, because I was a person that I didn't know that I had control. And I thought that whatever I felt, that's what I was supposed to do. And whatever came to me, I was justified for my response and my actions. But I did not know there was something that I could do to be in control. Don't miss this. This is so huge. Don't miss this. Colossians 3:2. I just had to get your attention. Number one, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Do you see that in this scripture? This is the word of God. Set your mind. So then I have to go back to my remote, and I have control. And just because an inferior thought comes to my mind, I will not allow that thought to stay in my mind. I set my mind. Just like I told you about this little lady I married, and we almost have 18 years coming up. Don't think that leave her didn't come to my mind. Don't think put her back in a box and ship her back to her father did not come to my mind. I just couldn't find a big enough box. But when the thoughts come to your mind, you got to change. You have to set your mind. Go off on them. No. You said, no, Sabrina Jackson, she ain't raised no chumps around here. And my mama, we get you told. No. You need to set your mind and watch your mouth. You need to stop ruining your Christian influence because you don't know how to keep your mind stayed on things that are on above versus the things that are on this earth. When you learn how to set your mind, you don't have to respond to everything on social media. When you know how to set your mind, you don't have to argue with every dog that barks at you. When you know how to set your mind, you don't have to get even with uninformed people. When you know how to set your mind, you can praise God in the midst of a storm. When you know how to set your mind, you understand that my God is still on the throne, and I know things don't look right, things don't feel right, but I know God is for me. When you know how to set your mind, you understand I'm gonna pray when I feel like it, I'm gonna pray when I don't. When you know how to set your mind,
You got to set your mind. Say, set your mind. Here's why you need to take this information, because if not, you're going to end up on the wrong side of the equation. So within our emotions, I told you there are two huge things that we need to do. Here's the first one. Here's the first one. From CEOs to soccer moms, 73% of people say they would choose peace over money. 73% of people said, I choose peace. They said money or peace. They were like, man, give me some peace. How many of you honestly in this room today say, you know what? I definitely could use more peace in my life. Most people think they need more money. Most people think they need a boo. Most people think they need a better job. Most people think they need a bigger house. Most people tell themselves they need a better car. Most people say, you know what? I need some kids. And all the people with kids said, that is the devil. I'm actually trying to auction two of my kids off on eBay, but they won't let me use a fictitious name. What you need is peace. But here's the thing. My mind, my will, my imagination, my emotions, and my intellect. Many times when your peace is challenged, it's because where your mind focus is. And this is what we're doing. This is what we're doing. We're praying to God saying, God, give me peace. And he's saying, that's not my department. Huh? What? God won't give me peace? No. He's saying, I've already provided it for you. It's like a child that's in the back room screaming, Mama, I'm hungry. And she's saying, the food is in the kitchen I've already cooked. Oh, so you think I'm going to go cook the food, fix you a plate, and bring it to your room so you can keep playing video games? Boy, you crazy. You better cut that game off and go in there and fix the food, because fix your plate. I've already prepared the food. Some of us are praying to God and asking him to do something for us, and he's like, no, I've already done it for you. You just have to take possession of it. Isaiah 26, let me show you, because I have to validate everything with the word of God. Here's what you need to see in this scripture. This is big, y'all. This is big. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is what? Stayed. This is all a part of your soulish realm, your mind. You have to learn how to remote control your mind to keep your mind stayed on him, not on the email, stayed on him, not on the facts, stayed on him, not who left you, stayed on him, not who's talking about you, stayed on him. Now, does that mean we ignore the facts and that we lie and we say this is not really what it is? No, that's not. We're not talking about denial. Denial is a river. Let that marinate and catch. No child left behind. It's like, oh. No, he says, look, so you're praying to God for peace. God, give me more peace. And he says, listen, this is all you have to do. I'll keep you in perfect peace. The peace that's perfect, that surpasses all understanding. But this is what you have to do. Keep your mind stayed on me. Peace is a result of your focus and how big God is to you. When God is bigger than your problems, listen to me, you'll focus on him more than the problem. When God is bigger than any situation in your life, you will focus on him and allow him to fix or change the situation in your life. Ronald Reagan said this. He says, peace is not the absence of conflict. It is the ability to handle conflict by peaceful means. You must possess your own vessel. You are your vessel. Because here's the thing. If you don't set your mind, the devil will. If you don't set your mind, he will. You ever heard of idle mind? The devil's workshop? That's a mind that's just in between somewhere that's not dedicated to a thought. I didn't have any examples of a monogamous relationship.
I didn't have any examples of a couple that got married and stayed together forever. I never had that example. Told y'all I was a 90s kid, just bear with me. But I set my mind. I don't care what I've seen, I know what I see. Y'all missed that one. I know I'm setting my mind. I'm going to be the guy that stays with his wife. I'm going to be the guy that loves his wife. I'm going to be the guy. No, you have to set your mind. Don't allow inferior thoughts to get you off track. And don't listen to the devil. Here's why you don't listen to the devil, y'all. He's a liar. He's never told you the truth. So anything he tells you, just believe the opposite. You're not gonna make it. That must mean we gonna make it. You're going down. That means God is pulling me out. This is awful. Must mean it ain't that bad. God is nowhere. That must mean he's right around the corner. So we have our emotional control with peace. Here's the one. Uh-oh. Seatbelt. Forgiveness. Some of us can't be free because we won't free others. And when you talk about forgiveness, sometimes we think that forgiveness is being like we once were or whatever. But let me help you with three things forgiveness is not. Number one, forgiveness is not emotional. I don't feel like forgiving. We didn't ask you if you felt like forgiving. The Bible says forgive. We didn't ask you, how do you feel about this scripture? Forgiveness is not emotional. Forgiveness, watch this, it's not forgetting. There's some egregious things that have happened to you in your life, and just because you forgive a person does not mean that you're going to forget what happened to you. And here's the third one. Forgiveness, watch me, does not mean trust. I'm going to forgive you, but trust is regained over a process of time. It's not instant. And then I may never trust you with that area of my life again, but that does not mean that I don't forgive you. So before you came to the house, you're not coming back to the house. You mean you forgave me, I can come back to the house and eat? No. I just forgave you because I want to be in right standing with the Lord. But the trust thing? No. No, because sometimes we feel as Christians, and this may be a little bit different than what you've heard before, that when you forgive someone, you just embrace them and bring them back in. No, that's trust. That's trust. You hurt me, so that takes some time. But what I will not do, listen to me, is use my will to not forgive you. You don't know what they did to me. I don't know what they did. I don't need to know what they did because the Bible does not outline anything that a person does to you that you cannot forgive them. And we set our will to not forgive people. Do you know when you can tell you haven't forgiven a person? When I say their name and the back of your neck and your eye do that thing? You know when you haven't forgiven a person? When you see their name on social media and you scroll and you start talking to them and they can't hear you? Sheila, look at her. Just look at her. Look at how she's looking. Make me sick. Always writing something. Sheila cannot hear you. You know you hadn't forgiven a person? You talk past tense in the present. He left you in 83. Left me with these kids. When? Today? Kids? Ain't Junior 25? Y'all stop laughing at y'all auntie in church. Let's look at what unforgiveness does to your heart. Let's look at, am I helping anybody today? Let's look at what unforgiveness does to your heart. Unforgiveness is the slow process of deterioration that hinders love, which produces God's best. It's a slow process. It's not overnight, but it's a slow process, and it tears down love that produces God's best. For God so loved the world, he gave what, y'all? His only begotten son. His only begotten son was his best. When you choose to forgive, you can't receive God's best. When you choose not to forgive, you can't receive God's best, nor can you give God's best. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is the self-infliction of a wound with the desire for the other party to feel the pain. Hey, here's what I notice about unforgiving people. They don't know and they don't care. What do you mean? You haven't forgiven them. They don't know it. And they going on about that. How could you go on after you've done what you've done to me? Easy, just like this. And you're back here in prison and they free. And you think the more you harbor, am I making sense, y'all? The more you harbor it against them, that it's going to hurt them. And they like. Most people, oh, Jesus, you need to go ahead and forgive them because they don't even have the capacity to understand the offense that they did to you. Unforgiveness is a trap of Satan that forces you to be enslaved to the flesh and not experience God's spirit. Unforgiveness is the fuel to the dark areas of the flesh and chokes out the abundant life of freedom. Unforgiveness is a silent time bomb that is designed by Satan to destroy your heart, your mind, and your soul. When you refuse to forgive, you can't be forgiven. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. I need you to back up because you said emotional control, and then you started talking about peace. But see, peace, when you handle that one, that's where your stress, that's where your anxiety, that's where your worry, that's where your depression falls up under there. Just embracing the peace of God handles a lot of things that causes you to emotionally not be healed. And then you said forgiveness. That's where your anger, that's where your envy, it's where your revenge comes in. If you've ever been like me, you want to get even with people. Okay, one person wants to get it. You, somebody ever wronged you and you wanted to get them? Like, come on now, first 48, come on now. Huh. Y'all watch too much Scandal and Empire not to want to get back at people. I want to get you. Then I read in the Word, vengeance is mine, said the Lord. Here he go. So then I'm like, okay, well, I can't get them. Well, God, you get them. Like, make their kids flunk all their spelling tests. No, when you're emotionally not stable, you want people to hurt because you hurt. When you're emotionally in a place, you want God to do things to people so you can feel better. But I understood the harm of my enemies is not the vindication that God has for me. The vindication is for those that have harmed me to watch God bless me in their presence. For those that went against you, for God to still raise you up. And they have to say, I know that wasn't her. That had to be God. When you can't forgive, when you refuse to forgive, you cannot be forgiven. Let me show you in scripture and we're finished for today. Matthew 6 and 9. We learn this, many of us as children. Call it the Lord's Prayer, our Father's Prayer. It says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Hold on, let me show you something. Don't skip over that because it says in earth. Most of us think we're talking about the land earth. Read into the scripture and look at it. You came from the dust of the earth. You're saying thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, in me, as it is in heaven. Then we say, give us this day our daily bread. Then here comes the responsibility. Forgive us as we forgive our debtors. No, wait a minute. Hold on. Forgive us as we forgive our debtors. Wait a minute. So you mean to tell me I've been praying to God to forgive me as I forgive other people? Yes. And if you have not forgiven them, he's withholding his forgiveness from you. Let's pray. If there's anybody in this room today that says, you know what? I have not been passing the test in my emotional control. I have not been in peace. I have not been in forgiveness. I have been flying off the handle. I may have been ruining my Christian witness. I didn't even know that I could set my will to do the Father's will. If that's you, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to move or stand or do anything, but just right where you are, would you mind just raising your hand so I know who I'm praying for? Say, Pastor, please include me in your prayer. Please include me in your prayer. Please include me in your prayer. Hands are going up. I see your hands are going up. No, this is real time. Emotional control. You're flying off the handle. You're saying things you shouldn't say. You're acting ways you shouldn't act. Come on, y'all. Come on, y'all. Come on. But most importantly, not me seeing your hand. God sees your hand. All right, you can put it down. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the honesty and the humility of these amazing people. We pray, Father, that as we move forward, we can do exactly what we need to do by taking possession of our vessel, controlling what we do, and pleasing you in the process so our lives can be a better witness to others. In Jesus' name, we say amen. Hey, thank y'all for letting me minister to you today. God bless you.
Good stuff this morning. A couple quick thoughts and then I'll let you out of here. Today's our membership class, so if you've been coming for a while, want to be a part or know more about what drives us, our vision, it's right after third service in the maze, and you can join us for that. And then Pastor Vincent Campbell's got a resource out in the lobby as well. Him and his wife have written a book on marriage, and you want to pick that up before you head out of here today as well. Our prayer team will be up front, and so if there's something that you'd like prayer for, maybe it's forgiveness you need to give towards somebody, or just an emotional area that you need more control in, we'd love to pray with you about whatever that might be, and so you can come up here. Otherwise, you're dismissed. Have a great afternoon.